I'd like you to turn your Bibles over to Exodus chapter 20. You know, when we were singing that last song, I thought, man, this would be a great time to get raptured, wouldn't it? Right in the middle of that song. I mean, I was ready. All right. Exodus chapter 20. Back to our series on Israelites trekking through the wilderness. And talking about the Ten Commandments right now. We got through the first three commandments a couple weeks ago. And today we're going to talk about the fourth commandment. So let's read Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the clear teaching of your word, even in some of these things that some people have misunderstood, Lord. But your word is complete, and we know that every maybe difficult passage in your word, there's a commentary on it somewhere else in your word. Help us to understand it better. We thank you for that. You didn't leave us in the dark. You made things quite clear to us. And Lord, we just thank you for the truth of your word. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless the preaching of your word now, that you'd anoint me with your spirit and just use me. Lord, help me to say just what you want said today and help me to be accurate to your word, I pray. We love your word. We want to exalt it today, and we just pray that you would bless this time. May it be fruitful in our lives and count for time and for eternity, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know that you all realize that there's been much dispute over what this commandment means to us today. There's all kinds of different opinions about this, but we know that even during Jesus' ministry, while he was on earth, there was a lot of disputes over the Sabbath day. Remember that? Jesus healed on the Sabbath day, and he was criticized for that. He said, is it right rather to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? So there was a lot of dispute in Jesus' day on the Sabbath and what that really meant. And we'll be looking at some more of that in a moment. But there was no apparent dispute in the early church over the Sabbath that we can see, that we find in Scripture. There was some dispute over circumcision. We know that the Judaizers came in and they tried to get the Gentiles to practice circumcision as a ritual, as a religious rite, and that was all dealt with clearly in the book of Galatians and other places. But there wasn't apparently any controversy over when the Sabbath, or the Sabbath day, or the first day of the week, for that matter, as far as the day to worship. And so, but you know, this controversy is raging yet today, though. And matter of fact, the Seventh-day Adventists, we know what they believe about it. They meet on Saturday. They believe that you have to keep the Sabbath. That's very, very important to them. And also the Messianic Jews keep the Sabbath day as their day of worship as well. There are many Christians today who believe that this Sabbath day has been changed to Sunday. But as a matter of fact, it hasn't. The Sabbath day is still the Sabbath day. It's still Saturday. It always will be Saturday. And some have said, historians have claimed that this was a Catholic idea to actually call Sunday the Sabbath day. But it's still, Saturday is still the Sabbath. And we'll be looking at that some more as well. But I want to try to clear up some of the confusion over this, if we can today, and maybe make some good applications to the Sabbath rest as well. It's the name of the title of the message today, the Sabbath rest. There are basically four views that we need to look at as New Testament Christians on the Sabbath. The first view that we need to look at is the Jewish covenantal view. The Jewish covenantal view. And that is that the Sabbath, the keeping of the Sabbath, was a part of the ceremonial law. It was a ceremonial command to be observed by the Jews before the time of the cross. J. Vernon McGee tells a story about a man who wanted to argue about the Sabbath. The man said, "I'll give you $100 if you will show me where the Sabbath day was changed." And McGee answered, "I don't think it has been changed. Saturday is Saturday. It is the seventh day of the week, and it is the Sabbath day. I realize our calendar has been adjusted and can be off a few days, but we won't even consider that point. The seventh day is still Saturday, and it is still the Sabbath day." He got a gleam in his eye and said, "Then why don't you keep the Sabbath day if it hasn't been changed?" And McGee answered, the day hasn't been changed, but I've been changed. I've been given a new nature. Now, I am joined to Christ. I'm a part of the new creation. We celebrate the first day because that is the day He rose from the grave. That is what it means that the ordinances have been nailed to the cross in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. And if we read on the next few verses there, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." And so we see there that we are not to be judged about what day of the week that we worship on. We're not to be judged about Sabbath days. And so we see that there is a pattern in the early church. It was quite clear. We see in the apostolic church, church that existed during the lifetime of the apostles. We see, first of all, that because Christ rose on the first day of the week, that is why we keep the first day of the week as a day of worship. Mark 16:9 says, "Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils." And so He rose the first day of the week. It says clearly there. I don't know how else you could read that. And if we look at Pentecost, now if you do a little math here, from the Passover, if the Passover day was the Sabbath, and I know there's some controversy about that too, but if it was a Sabbath day, and then you multiply 7 times 7, 7 Sabbaths, after that you get 49 days, but Pentecost means 50, and so it was on the 50th day that the apostles preached, the day of Pentecost came. That would likely have been then on the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath. The Lord's Supper was kept on the first day of the week. We read in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, not only the Lord's Supper, but a preaching service. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued speech until midnight. Preached clear until midnight, Sunday night. Now, I'm not going to do that today, okay? So relax, okay? And then they brought their offerings on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. if you study church history, we also see that it was commonly practiced to gather together and worship on the first day of the week. The early church did that, and for centuries. And you know, the argument might be, well, but Paul went to when he went to the new cities to preach when he was on his missionary trip. He preached on Saturday. Well, he did. On the Sabbath day. But the reason he did that is because he went to the synagogues where the Jews were meeting, and that's where he had a crowd. And that's where, of course, he went to the Jews first, and so he preached to the Jews on the Sabbath day. But that doesn't mean that the church itself was meeting on Sabbath day. They commonly met on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. So we can see from this that the Sabbath day, the first view that we need to have of this is that it was a ceremonial part of the Ten Commandments, and that was nailed to the cross and done away with as far as a part of that command in that sense. So, well, let's look at some other views, though, of the Sabbath, because there's a lot to this. There's a lot more to this than that. There's a physical view. A physical view of the Sabbath. Now, there are physical reasons for resting one day of the week. You know that? I remember when I was working 7 days a week, very foolishly, not going to church. And just the harder I worked, the behinder I got, the poorer I got, the tireder I got. And it just wasn't doing any good. Finally, I got right with God, started going to church, and setting Sunday aside as a special day and a day for church and some rest. And God bless that. And all of a sudden, things started turning around. Financially, they started to turn around for me. And I started doing much better. Now, it's kind of hard to figure that out because, you know, if you do the math on that, it doesn't come out, does it? You know, it seems like, well, if you can work 7 days, you ought to do better than if you're working 6 days, you know. Some of us workaholics might have a little struggle with that. But the truth of the matter is, it's sort of like tithing. Tithing doesn't make sense either. The math doesn't add up, you know. You give 10% of your income to the Lord, and it seems like you'd only have 90% left. But you ever notice how that actually works? There's a supernatural event that takes place in that. And I believe likewise is the same thing true if we will set a day aside, a day for rest, or a day for recuperation, a day for worship, that God will bless that, and that He has designed our bodies in that way, that we need that a break once in a while. Once a week, we need a break. 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work, the command says. So we just take that part of the command, we can see that how important that is. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Now let me ask you something. Did God need to rest? Did God get tired? Kids, do you think God got tired? No, of course not. He's an omnipotent God. He's an all-powerful God. God can't get tired. So why in the world did he give us a Sabbath then? He gave us the Sabbath because man needed to rest. See? And he was setting the example for man to rest one day out of the week. Mark 2:27, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Why was the Sabbath made for man? Because man needed to rest one day out of the week. That's why. He needed just to kick back and relax a little bit one day. I'm not suggesting laziness here. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. 6 days thou shalt do thy work. One day, the day should be set aside for some rest. You see, God designed our bodies to need rest one day of the week. He is the designer, right? He is the designer of our bodies. So don't you think God knows what our bodies need? Of course he does. And he's given us instructions. He's given us an instruction book. How to make this machine, this physical machine, work. And that's one of the things that he tells us to do. You need to rest some, one day a week. So there's that physical aspect of the of this command as well. We do need a day to rest. All right, there is also, I call it a consecration or a dedication view of the Sabbath. In verse 8 of our text, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Set apart, in other words. For in 6 days, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He set the Sabbath day aside as a day of dedication, a day of consecration. Now, as we've already shown, that day is no longer on Saturday for us, since the Sabbath has been nailed to the cross. But the fact remains, there should still be a time, a day set aside that we should consecrate to the Lord. A day that we should keep, you know, if you want to call it holy, hallowed for the Lord. We should have a set day, set apart, a special day, different from all the other 6 days of the week. A day set aside for corporate worship, edification, encouragement, ministry, and fellowship. And Sunday should be our special day for New Testament Christians. I don't know about you, but with all this stuff that's been going on for the last couple months, I think we're feeling more of a need for this all the time. I mean, I don't know about you, but I am so thrilled to be in church today. Amen? Anybody else like glad to be in church today? Yeah. Why is that? Because we have that sense built into us that we need to have a special day that we set aside for the Lord. Amen? And that's what this is. Put God first. We need to put God first in our week. Aren't we always supposed to put God first? And the first day of the week is the first day. So let's put God first the first day of the week. That kind of makes sense too, doesn't it? It's also called the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. If it's the Lord's Day, I think we should set it apart. Set it aside as a special day then, don't you think? If it's the Lord's Day, it belongs to Him. Let's do what He wants on the Lord's Day. So that's the consecration, or the, we'll call it the dedication view of the first day of the week. Then I want to spend most of my time today looking at the spiritual view of the first day of the week. And there's quite a bit in Scripture about that. The spiritual view of the first day, or not the first day, of the Sabbath day, I'm sorry. Spiritual view of the Sabbath day. So there's a New Testament application of this fourth commandment. We read in Colossians 2, 16 and 17 a few minutes ago that the Sabbath days are a shadow of things to come. They're a shadow of things to come. What is a shadow? A shadow is not the real thing, but it is a just a picture or an image of what's to come. And what is the image that is to come? What is the shadow of? Well, the shadow is of Christ, you see. And so we read what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. And this is exactly what our New Testament Sabbath should look like, okay? This is the spiritual view. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest." That's right. What do you do on the Sabbath? You rest. The Sabbath is a picture, is a shadow of the rest that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. Praise the Lord. Now we go to Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 for more explanation of this. If you want to turn over there, we're going to read a rather lengthy passage here. Hebrews chapter 3, we'll start with verse 17. Now, just to give you a little background of this, the text here is speaking about the children of Israel in the wilderness, to start out with anyway. And when they came to Kadesh Barnea, we haven't gotten to that point yet in our series, but when they came to Kadesh Barnea, God commanded them to go in and possess the land. They were right at the threshold of the land of Israel, of the land of Canaan at the time. And they were to go in and possess the land. Remember, they sent in the 12 spies, and they came back, and only two spies, Joshua and Caleb, had a good report. 10 had a bad report. The people listened to the bad report, and the people refused to go in. They refused to believe what God said. They refused to trust God, and they refused to obey God. And the consequences for that were severe. For every one of them in that generation wound up as dead carcasses in the wilderness for the next 40 years. And so that's what this passage is talking about. Verse 17. Hebrews 3:17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest? but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So the first thing that we need to consider here is that this rest that we have is offered to us, this Sabbath rest, this New Testament Sabbath rest that is offered to us, must come with belief and trust. There's no other way. They didn't trust God. They didn't believe God. So they couldn't enter into His rest. So then we read on in chapter 4, starting with verse 1, the New Testament application to this story. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left to us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed, here's the key phrase here, for we which have believed do enter into rest. Rest comes as a result of believing. This Sabbath rest, this New Testament Sabbath rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, this rest for our souls comes as a result of believing. Okay? You must see that. And then he goes on to say, as he said, as I was sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, all the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of, here it is again, because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, verse 7, today, after so long a time, is it said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, and by the way, that's probably, that is referring to Joshua there. The word Jesus is simply a Greek rendering of the Old Testament word Joshua. And we also can see in the context, it's obviously talking about Joshua here. For if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, we could go through this whole passage and really do an exegesis on the whole thing. We're not going to take time to do that. But there is some interesting things that we need to consider here. And that is just simply this, that we need, first of all, we need to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We need to cease from our own works, in other words, trying to earn our way to heaven. We need to rest in the Lord for salvation. It's interesting that there was a time a little later, in Numbers chapter 15, that there was a man that was found gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Remember that story? Now, that doesn't seem like a very big thing, doesn't it? Picking up a few sticks. Maybe he was cold and going to build a fire. But he was picking up some sticks. And he was found picking up these sticks. And Moses, man, he had to figure out what in the world to do with this guy because he was violating the Sabbath. And so they put him in ward. They put him in prison, so to speak, for a little while until they could figure it out. And they asked the Lord, and the Lord said, he's got to die. You got to stone him to death. And so they did. They took him out and they stoned him. So why in the world was his punishment so terribly severe for just picking up a few sticks? I'll tell you why. Because he messed up the picture of what true salvation is. He messed up the picture that salvation is strictly by grace through faith alone and not of works. as it tells us in Ephesians. He was adding a little work to the Sabbath rest, you see. So, in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works." In other words, you can't mix grace and works together for salvation. A lot of people are doing that today. They think that, well, yeah, you need to trust Christ your Savior, but you need to get baptized too. You're not really saved till you get baptized too. That's a bunch of hooey. Amen? Because that's just adding some works, some picking up sticks, to the rest that we're supposed to have in Christ, you see. Just doing a little bit. And there are a lot of other applications we can make to that too. And it goes on to say, "Otherwise, grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." In other words, you can't have salvation by works and also by grace at the same time. You can't mix the two. There's no way of mixing two. Either salvation is by works, which we know it's not, or it's by grace, which we know it is. As it tells us in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, Jesus Christ, He finished the work on the cross of Calvary. There's nothing we can do to add to it. We can't pick up our sticks to add anything to it. Do our little bit of thing, our little bit of effort to add something to it. We can't do that. Because you can't mix grace and works. And so it's all of grace. Strictly by God's grace. We're saved through faith. But there's also that, so there's that, this aspect of resting in Jesus for salvation, but there's also this fact of resting in Jesus as Christians for our daily lives. Continually, every day, day by day. Let me ask you a question. What are you resting in today or day by day? What are you resting in? In these difficult times that we're going through, what are you resting in? That's a big question. In other words, what truth have you settled on? Because whatever your truth is, that's what you're resting in, you see. You're resting in the news media? Brother, that's a big lie. CBS, NBC, ABS, CNN, all those. Big lie. Don't rest in those things. Don't trust in those things. You're resting in the scientists and the medical professionals in our country who have greatly exaggerated the death rate of this thing? Are you resting in that? Are you resting in the accuracy of the tests that they're using that have been proven to be 30% inaccurate? Are you resting in our president and our governor or our politicians? I thank God for our president. I think he's done some good things. But be careful. You be careful. Don't rest in our president. Men will disappoint us. Do you know that? Do you know that President Trump could completely turn around tomorrow? I mean, he could terribly disappoint us. Don't trust in him. Amen? You can't trust our president. You can't trust our governors. You can't trust our politicians. Because if you're trusting in them, that's what you're resting in. You see the point here? Some are probably trusting in the hope of a cure for this thing. Like maybe the hydroxychloroquine. Or the possibility of soon to have a vaccine. If that's what you're trusting in, you might be sadly mistaken. Disappointed. If that's what you're trusting in. If that's what you're resting in, watch out. Oh, some are resting in the conspiracy theories that are going around. There's all kinds of conspiracy. There's more conspiracy theories going around than there are breeds of dogs. There's a threat of our religious freedoms. I'm not saying that any of these are true or not true, okay? I'm not saying that. In some cases, I don't know. In some cases, I have my own opinion that I'm not going to tell you what my opinion is, okay? But don't rest in these things. The threat of our religious freedoms and right to assemble being taken away. Don't rest in that. Don't rest in China. The reason this is happening is because China is getting even with Trump. Don't rest in the thought that Democrats are trying to destroy our economy to destroy Trump's chance for re-election. Don't rest in the conspiracy that China and the Democrats and the World Health Organization are all working together in cahoots to bring about a socialistic one world system. Don't rest in that. See, some of these things may be true, but don't rest in that. Don't put your faith there. Maybe it's the 5G. Kupiec sent me a thing about the 5G radiation sickness and the Bill Gates thing and all that. But don't rest in all that stuff. I'm just telling you, folks. I don't know what's true and what isn't true. Some of the stuff I have my own opinion, but I'm just telling you. Do not trust in these things. Do not rest in these things. That's not where our rest is. Don't put your weight down on any of these. Listen, I'll tell you where our trust ought to be. I'll tell you where our rest is. First of all, it's in the Word of God. Amen? Because, see, this is the truth, folks. Is the news media truth? I don't think so. Can we depend on everything the president's saying? I don't think so. But I want to tell you something. We can depend on everything that's in this book. This, folks, is the truth. And if this is the truth, then this is where you need to put your trust. And if this is where you put your trust, then you can rest in the Word of God. Psalm 119:29-30 says, "Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me." Have you removed the lies from you? Have you chosen the way of truth? The way of truth? Jesus said in his prayer in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The Word of God is where we can put our trust and our faith and our rest. And we can put it in the author of the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me." He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." You know, there's a relationship between truth, trust, rest, and peace. Do you know that? Let me just give you a quick little philosophical definition, I guess, of that. Trust must reside in truth. Amen? Trust must reside in truth. And secondly, if that's true, then rest and peace can always reside and trust. You see how that works? You have truth. You trust the truth. The Word of God, the Lord Jesus. And you can then rest in that. And the result of resting in that is peace for our souls. You know what the world needs today? It needs some peace. There's a lot of anxiety out there. People are dying. They're killing themselves, committing suicide. People are dying from heart attacks over this thing. People are unemployed. People are scared. They don't know what in the world's going to happen. They're anxious about everything. What this world needs is some peace. I mean true peace. Not the peace the world offers. Not the peace of the news media or the scientists or the president or the cures, possible cures, or the conspiracy theories. No, we don't need that kind of peace. What we need is the peace that passeth all understanding that only God can give. Does that make sense? Amen? Psalm 16, verses 8 and 9 says, I have set the Lord always before me. Listen, when all this stuff is going around, what you need to do is set the Lord before you, before your thoughts, before your eyes. Set the Lord before you. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. So, we need that continual, day-by-day rest that we can have through the Scripture and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day, we're going to have complete rest. Right now, today, it's kind of like a day-by-day thing, isn't it? I mean, you know, you get up in the morning and you start hearing some things and all of a sudden, you can feel the anxiety coming back, can't you? Huh? I'm just telling my experiences. And what you have to do, you have to go back and you have to rest in the Lord again. Keep going back to that. But one day, it's just going to be ultimate, eternal rest for every one of us. Man, I'm looking forward to that day. Wouldn't it be great if we heard the shout? The trumpet sound today. Anybody ready for that? Huh? Is there anything on earth that you wouldn't want to leave that behind? Boy, not me. I leave a lot of things behind. Praise the Lord. You know, we don't have to leave our loved ones behind if they're saved. But you know, if they're not saved, that is something to be concerned about, isn't it? Maybe our neighbor, somebody else around us. There is that we need to be concerned about. I just want to wind this up with a couple of passages from Psalms. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 5. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, get this, for in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. In Psalm 91, verses 1 through 6, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, and my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, "Make me your choice," and I entered the haven of rest. I yielded myself to His tender embraces, in faith taking hold of the word. My fetters fell off, and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my Lord. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er wild, stormy deep. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the wonderful, wonderful truth that we can rest in You. You are our New Testament Sabbath, and we can rest in You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your Word, the truth of Your Word. We can always depend on it and rest in it. Lord, I pray that You'd bless the invitation time now. Lord, maybe there's someone here that is just anxious and really worried about things. They just need to trust You and rest in You. Perhaps, Lord, there's someone here that never has accepted You as Savior. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would find the true rest that they can have in the Lord Jesus as they accept Him as Savior today. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.